Podcast. You're listening to Prophets Don't Wear Plaid. My name is Brian David Thompson, and I want to thank you for listening, and I want to remind you guys to subscribe, and please tell a friend. I'm here in studio with CK Thompson and Mike Thompson today. It's going to be a good podcast. CK, how's it going?
Well, hi, Brian, and welcome to the podcast, everyone. My name is CK Thompson, and I'm coming to you from beautiful Las Vegas, Nevada. Thank you for listening today. We are going to let her rip. And I also want to say thank you to the Streams of Many Waters Podcast Network. Right off the bat, we love you guys. Thank you for being there. Thank you for being our friends. We really appreciate you. And I appreciate everyone who's listening right now. And I want you to know that you have a powerful destiny in God. And I've got some things in my heart I want to share with you. But first, I want to welcome my most favorite guest ever, Mike Thompson. My husband is in the studio today. Hi, Mike.
Well, hello, CK, and everybody else. What a privilege it is to be here. It's a great day in the Lord.
Yeah, it is. This really is a good day. I had jotted down a few notes, actually, during the service on Sunday while you were preaching. Mm-hmm. I sparked something in me. I was jotting down some notes in my phone about the podcast, I remember. About perfect love that casts out fear. I want to talk about that a little bit. And that one thing the Lord has said to me many times in dreams, I call them dreams, we kind of can't figure out what to call them, you know, visions of the night, because they're not dreams where I necessarily see something. Sometimes I do, but often I just, in the night, I hear the Lord. He just talks to me in a dream, you know, which is scriptural. He does that with me a lot. He speaks to me in a dream, and then if I wake up in the middle of it, it just keeps going. So I call it dream vision.
Uh-huh. And it's in color.
In living color, yes.
Right.
Yes. One of the things is that walking in love is the key to everything that pertains to life and godliness and the promises of God and everything that people long for in their lives.
That's right. Okay. Right. You know, in 1 John 4:18 is where it says that there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment.
There you go. That's it. Fear has torment. And the kind of fear he's talking about there, you know, is not just, it is general, just the overall fear. But is it true that that's talking about, like, fear of punishment, especially fear of punishment before God?
Yes, being afraid of God, fear of not making it to heaven, fear of being judged and found wanting and cast away, turned away at heaven's gate.
Yeah, fear of not measuring up, fear of, what people would call condemnation.
Yes.
It's God. When we get a hold of how deeply God loves us, that kind of fear just drains away.
That's the key.
It's the key. He said it's the key to walking in your destiny. In fact, I've got it written down on like so many different papers. I'm looking at a pile of papers, believe it or not, that are all kind of about the same subject. And dreams from different years, different, you know, some of these go back to, like this one, the big one that I was going to read from some of these notes from today. I had dreamed this dream in August of 2002, where the Lord talked to me about God is light, light, love, and life.
Uh-huh.
And about, you know, destiny, which is connected to that. And then I see this one over here that's dated like 2008, and this one over here 2006, and this one over here, and things where it says, don't delay your destiny by not walking in love. And then he go on to say, but not fake Christian love, and that's got air quotes going on.
Uh-huh.
Not fake love, not phony love, because that kind of love is powerless. In fact, it's mean and abusive. And people are trying so hard to walk in love without tapping into the actual authentic love of God. That what I call religious love, or we've, you know, trying to use the word religionism so people don't think we're going after their church. I'm not. I'm not going after your church when I say religion. I'm talking about the ones that have the form of godliness but have denied the power thereof. It's a replacement. It's a counterfeit of the real deal.
Performance-based.
Yes. Legalism and those things that people, no one can live up to. Ah, I had a word there. Anyway, it's all right. People know what I'm talking about. If you don't know, go back and listen to some of the other ones. I've got a list. I had a whole paper that I read about religionism and what it means to me. And then I got done with that. If you want to know how I really feel about it, that's a joke. I think I've still got that one on my phone. I don't know if we have time to read that. Anyway, he said, no fake love. And then he said that over here in a different year. Not phony love. See, God doesn't like fake, we called it, in one of these dreams, he called it fake Christian love.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what you see in what most people have been, anyone who's been raised in church or in the church system knows what I'm talking about. That phony thing where you go to church and people put on a smile and pat you on the head and they use love as a weapon to basically to silence you or to manipulate you. Or, no, you shouldn't do that, or you don't say that. No, we don't act that way because we have to be loving. Oh, we don't ever say anything that's not nice because that's not very loving. And, by the way, nice is not one of the fruit of the Spirit.
No, it's not. It's not listed in Galatians.
Exactly. Nice. Nice sometimes makes the Lord want to puke. Okay. Is this okay to say that?
I think you just did.
I just said it. He wants to spew it out of his mouth. Nice. Okay. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to read this. These notes with some embellishments.
Mm-hmm.
And
do it. By the way, I'll mention that the Bible says to be kind, not nice.
There you go. Thank you.
They're two different things.
Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you.
Right.
There's a kindness mm-hmm. from God.
Right.
That's what we do want.
Some people are nice as a form of manipulating and controlling others,
ooh.
But you can't use kindness to do that.
That's right. And another thing you can't use to manipulate people is grace.
That's right.
That's one of the most frustrating things to religious controlling people mm-hmm. is that you can't manipulate others with grace. And so we've had people kind of get on our case because they think we ought to do this or that. But we walk in grace and obedience to God. And boy, it's really interesting how upset they get because they're used to controlling other people. And
right.
You just can't. You can't control people with grace, so how can they espouse a doctrine that takes their control away? They've got to have some laws here to beat you up,
right.
You know, to hold you, keep you in fear. Wait a minute. That kind of went full
circle. Legalism
circle.
Is a good weapon
yes,
for controlling others.
Absolutely.
Performance!
Exactly. It's like the threat of hell.
Uh-huh.
Hold that over their head all their lives.
Yeah.
That'll keep them nice. It'll also keep them completely ineffective and never get to fulfill their destiny.
Yeah, and we're just talking about some.
Some.
We're not talking about church. We're not talking about Christianity. We're talking about people. Kind of like, remember Joel, our Papa's, Joel Osteen's dad.
Oh.
What was his name?
John?
John Osteen.
Yes.
That was right there. Remember he used to say that the church is full of a lot of wonderful people and a few soreheads.
Exactly.
Those that cause the problems.
Yes. What is it, like the 80-20% principle?
Yeah.
80% of the people are just awesome.
Right.
And then 20% a bunch of kind of a pain in the butt. Oh, and pain in the neck. Excuse me.
Yeah.
A thorn in the side. I'll get it right.
Yeah. They got born again and came into the church as controllers and manipulators in the first place, and they just figured they found a new way to do it.
Yes, it's true.
Thank God a lot of them are getting delivered, though.
Yes.
And we're going to keep preaching it
as many can as possible. Amen. And we have to be pretty bold about it, because it really is a problem in the modern-day Western church world. So many people are just staying away in crowds because they have been abused and manipulated, really deeply wounded, because God has been so misrepresented by nice people. I got my air quotes going on like crazy.
I've seen about 100 air quotes so far.
Yeah.
In the short time in this program.
Yeah.
So that's good stuff. But I deviated, so you were going to read...
Yes, but you know what? This started out with a vision about, because the Lord had been talking to us and even showing us visions and dreams, both of us, about Ezekiel's wheel back in the year 2002. Actually, right up before that, too, but maybe it would help if you talked a little bit about Ezekiel's wheel. About here, talk about how it looks like this, and it's it's a great big... round cylindrical Rubik's cube cylinder. Okay, I'll let you tell.
All right. Let me verbally describe the picture that you are portraying. It's kind of like this. When you look at the wheel within the wheel.
Yes.
Okay. Ezekiel's vision, mm-hmm. Ezekiel 1.
Yes,
you find that it is a description of the throne of God.
Yes.
And he describes it as originating from heaven and coming all the way down and touching the earth, symbolizing the connection of the throne of God in relationship with man. And he says that it's a wheel within a wheel.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's... according to natural laws, it's impossible to take two identically sized shaped wheels and put one inside the other while that one is inside the first one.
Mm-hmm.
But in the spirit, it's possible, because spiritual laws are different.
Yes.
And so what he was trying to describe when he showed these wheels, they were all pointing in different directions. So rather than...
they're multidimensional.
Yes. Yeah. So if you think of like a bicycle tire... mm-hmm. You have a hub and then spokes that come out to the wheel and the tire, but it can only go in one direction.
Right.
It's not three-dimensional. So if you take and intersect, if it were possible in the natural realm, to intersect another bicycle tire into that tire, but going in a 90-degree angle, then you have the ability to possibly go four different directions. Instead of just front and back, you go left or right. But then take and put another one and then another one. And what he was describing, because he said this was the throne of God, the glory of God was there,
yes.
That there were creatures, four-faced creatures, on positioned kind of in different corners.
The living creatures, yes.
There were, the angels, with all of the eyes on their wings and all around, and it said that they would go wherever the Spirit of God, by the inspiration and direction of God, would tell them to go.
Yes.
So, simple statement. God has the ability, and his ruling power has the ability, to go forward, backward, up, down, right, left, simultaneously. That is a description of God in eternity. And if you go to the very hub of that,
mm-hmm.
that's the throne of God, where he can look down spokes in any direction, and he can see past,
yes,
present, future, simultaneously.
Exactly.
And one of the cool things is that not only can he do that, but he has the ability to... invade us spiritually
by
the Holy Spirit. Yeah, invade our hearts and enable us to be able to catch a glimpse of what he sees. So he can show us our future in advance, what's coming up, so that we can make decisions or by faith create and bring it into reality now.
Yes, he gives us the ability to to look down some of those spokes with him.
Yes.
And see, almost like, and sometimes he'll even show us an alternate future and say, let's change this.
Yes.
Or things like we've talked about, like, Lord, how did you see me? If I'm in the middle of a situation that I need to get out of, and I don't know how, I don't need the, when I need the wisdom of God. And when it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But that word wisdom actually means that gives you the overview, the perspective, like from above, look down and see the bigger picture.
Yes.
So he can take you up and, like, you can say, Lord, what did you see me do to get out of this?
Uh-huh.
He can take you and show you his from his perspective what the future looks like and how you got there. What, I mean, it's just amazing. The
it
things
is.
That God is capable of doing, if we can, trying to wrap our brain around it, but we can.
It's remarkable. It's spiritual. It's truth.
Yes. It is spiritually discerned.
Mm-hmm.
And often the Lord takes us on these journeys into the Spirit, and we don't, you know, he takes us up
mm-hmm.
into the hub.
Yeah. Can I offer a very simple illustration, a story of that?
Please.
One time years ago, mm-hmm. We had only been married and in the ministry for, you know, a few years. Children were small. And remember, our bed was broken. There was something wrong. I don't remember now exactly what it was. It's been a long time.
Uh-huh.
But it was broken. And underneath, there was something wrong. And I couldn't figure out how to fix it. So one day, in the middle of the day, I went in and laid on that bed, flat on my back, and I laid there and prayed in the Spirit. I prayed in other tongues for probably about 30 minutes. And then I saw myself. It was a vision from the Lord. It just hit me suddenly. I saw myself get up. I'm still laying there. But in my heart, in my mind, in this vision, I saw myself get up, go reach underneath the bed, and do something specific to fix it.
Oh,
he
wow.
showed me.
I forgot about
so
that.
What I did was I followed the vision. I followed. He showed me what I had already done to fix the bed before it ever happened.
Oh, wow.
He showed me the view from the hub. So I got up, followed the vision, did exactly what I had seen myself do, and fixed it, and we never had another problem with it.
Oh, wow.
But he can do that in all areas of our life.
That's right. I forgot about that, Mike. We've been walking in these things for so many years, and we didn't even know we were walking in. It's almost mm-hmm. like the more you... I mean, I don't know if I should say that or not, because we need to know the word, but sometimes people put doctrines on you that almost like steal your faith away. You know, like you had more faith before they started talking to you about faith.
Uh-huh.
Because we're just naive enough to just believe God and just, okay, God said it, so it must be true.
Mm-hmm.
I never want to leave that place. We gotta live there. Be, you know, that childlike faith. Okay, I'm going to get back to this. But thank you for sharing that. I totally forgot about that one. We got so many of those. So these are the notes that we scribbled down when I woke up from this vision of the night.
Okay.
God is light. Light, love, and life. And of course, anyone who has heard me talk about this, I've always asked the Lord that if he was going to do this, then please give me scripture to back it up. At least two scripture references, two or three, because out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. And so he has always honored that, because I don't want to get off the word. I don't want to get out there into the heavenlies and have some, you know, devil show up as an angel of light and take me off on a wild goose chase and not give me any scripture to back it up, and then you get in trouble. Anyway,
right.
So he has always honored that. So he, first of all, he showed me, okay, we're going to start in Ezekiel 1. And he started talking to me about the Ezekiel's wheel.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yes.
uh-huh. I was porky pigging there. Never mind. And he started talking to me about Ezekiel's wheel, that the closer to the hub, which is the throne of God. And then all of the wheels, you know, there's also full, there, the wheels themselves are full of eyes.
Yes, that's true.
There's just eyes everywhere. Because God sees everything from every different angle, from every possible dimension, every possibility. But to me, it was like Ezekiel's wheel looked like, and I can see how Ezekiel didn't know how to say it. Obviously, how do you describe? Your definition is the best I've heard. But I saw it as like a Rubik's Cube that you can turn in all these different directions, except it was not a cube, it was round.
Mm-hmm.
And it could just be turned all around these different directions and like
sure,
infinite variations on how it can be, you know, and then and go that direction, go this direction. And then he was showing me that the closer to the hub, or the closer to the throne of God, the closer to the presence of God that we get as we press into God, time changes. Matter changes. Like, is it at the speed of light? Is that where matter ceases to exist? Is that scientifically? Is that what they say?
Yes. They do, and that things become energy.
They turn into energy. They think it's energy.
They've discovered one particle they think that goes past the speed of life now, but it's still, the principle is all true. It's energy.
Okay. So in other words, our physical body can't keep up with anything beyond the speed of light. Once you get to the speed of light, it's all spirit, really. They just don't know how to describe it. Past the speed of light. I had this earlier. I'll get it.
The spiritual realm.
That's the spiritual realm, yes. And that's where we live. We live like one foot in the natural and the other in the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
We live like with the rod of God in the head. You go back to one of those podcasts called, I think it's called Stick It in Your Ear.
Yes.
And where I talked about the dream the Lord gave me about the rod of God. And it's the rod of authority, and about, you stick it in your ear, which has to do, like, the word of God that goes, you know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that those who would, and it was an invitation, that those who would put that rod in their head, and then sounds like a blonde joke because it comes out the other ear. You stick it in one ear, and it comes out, comes out the other. Or you can just feel it. And so it's all the way through your head, but it gives you the ability to see into both realms at the same time. And honestly,
yes.
I've been living there for a long time. And I didn't know that. But yeah, I walk into a room and I see all kinds of things and what's going on in people's lives. And I'm wondering, it's taken me a lot of years to discern who else is seeing what I'm seeing here. Not everybody sees it. I'm seeing into both realms at once. Well, once we said yes to putting the rod in our head, talk about ramping it up. It started getting confusing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. A lot of people call that walking in the spirit.
Yeah, there's a word for it. How about that? Why? It sounds like I'm making it super
seeing in the spirit and operating in the spiritual realm, you know?
Yeah. Sounds like I'm making it too complicated, huh?
You are doing great. I understand you.
Well, this rod of God, and once you put it in your head and say yes to that in this dream, he said to us, if we would say yes to that, which I thought we said yes to decades ago when we went in the ministry, but, you know, a different season. He said that once it's in there for a while, it's going to just meld into your head and into your brain. You won't be able to take it out.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to just live that way. I'm like, okay, that's what I'm here for. That's what I signed up for, is to live in both realms, is to live with you, Lord. It's heaven practice.
Uh-huh.
But, okay, so then back to my notes. I can, you know, as I'm reading these notes, I realize how much the Lord has shown me since 2002. So that's why I keep going off on these little tangents, wild goose chase. Rabbit trails. Okay. Time changes. Matter ceases to exist. Light, love, and life exist, and at the hub, in the throne of God. that's what he is all about. God is love. That's what the word says. It also says, in him was light, and the light was a light of man. Wait, in him was light. In him was life. I'll get it. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. It's all through the books of John.
Yes.
Gospels of John, Gospel of John, and first, second, and third epistles of John.
Yes.
The books of light, love, and life.
Correct.
John was the apostle who had the revelation, especially of walking in love. And because he had that revelation, he lived longer than anyone.
Mm-hmm. Love lives longer.
Yes, love lives longer. And he was talking to me about how perfect love casts out fear. He said fear is the force. I can't read my writing. Fear is the force that makes people old.
Yes.
And fear makes people sick and shortens their life. And it
wow.
has, isn't that something?
It
has
is.
Torment. It has torment. All those things have to do with torment. And people that are, you know, have health issues, etc., and they want to be healed so bad. I'm one of those. I've had a health condition all my life. Okay, I just let everybody know a secret about myself. It's not a secret.
Well, I think you've let it out before.
Yeah, because I don't believe in being a phony. This is me, you know, what you see is what you get, kind of. So, and I have asked the Lord for healing for years. And I've had plenty of people tell me all the different formulas to receive my healing. And the Lord, I think that was one of the things he was trying to give me an answer here. And that is, he said, stop trying to get healed and lay hold of supernatural youth. That you have entered into, the body of Christ has entered into the cusp on planet Earth. We are in a season on planet Earth. This is the first generation since Jesus himself walked here in the flesh. We are the first generation that has the ability to reach into eternity and lay hold of things that are in already reserved for us in heaven that no other generation could. And there may have been a few Enochs or people like that down through history who got a revelation and laid hold of something. But as a generation, we are the first generation, the boomers basically, are the first generation to have the revelation that and the ability to reach into the middle of Ezekiel's wheel, to reach into the hub, to reach into heaven itself, and lay hold of, on credit, their glorified body, what they need. And so I know that there's some people out there going, uh-oh, we've heard this before, and it goes off into weirdness. Now, just hold on. Because I know that there were some that really got off the word when they heard this revelation from the Lord, because
that's true.
They thought it meant, I mean, I've heard them, I even read some of their stuff, but they, like way long time ago, like you could get to a place that you never sweat. you never sweat anymore. You never die. You're going to just live on this planet forever and ever and become immortal. And it does say in the word, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Mm-hmm. So I'm not trying to pull some weird thing on anybody here, but the revelation is you can lay hold of whatever you need off of that glorified body on credit, and it'll be accounted unto you for youth and strength and life. See,
yes.
Adam and Eve were clothed with the glory of God. Before they sinned, they were in the Garden of Eden, they were clothed with his glory. And that's why they were eternal. They were eternal. Their bodies were eternal, not just their spirit. They were intended to live forever, which is why people still to this day, we grieve when our loved ones die, even if we know they're in heaven. It creates grief because we were not created to have to deal with death that does not compute. And therefore we grieve, but not as those who have no hope.
Right.
But still, it doesn't compute because Adam and Eve were clothed with the glory of God. And they lost that glory. when they sinned.
Mm-hmm.
And God had to drive them out of the garden and away from the tree of life because he could not allow this. It cut them off from the life of God in their hearts. It turned off the light in their heart.
Mm-hmm.
That sin that entered their heart. They couldn't stay in the garden and continue eating from the tree of life.
Mm-hmm.
He couldn't let them live eternally on this planet in death, with spiritual death in their heart. I'm getting into stuff I didn't mean to get
into. It's good. And the very first thing that death brought was fear.
Yes.
And darkness.
Mm-hmm.
See, those are the opposites of light, love, and life.
That's right.
And that fear came in, and they hid themselves.
They did. He was afraid. The first thing Adam said was that he was afraid.
Mm-hmm.
And, yes, darkness. They lived in darkness. And it brought spiritual death into their hearts. Separation from the life of God.
Mm-hmm.
And God had to remove them from the garden. And that's when the curse came upon the earth, and he had to institute, in which he was already ready, the whole plan of God to get Jesus into the earth in order to be the perfect sacrifice, to pay the price, because it took someone who didn't have spiritual death in their heart in order to be the perfect sacrifice for our spiritual salvation. And so, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. If it had to be perfect, eternal, sinless blood. And that, man, what a plan to get Jesus into the earth.
That's great. And the Bible even tells us in different scriptures that through salvation, through Jesus, is that we return back to the tree of life.
Yes. Yes. Now we can eat from that tree again. And that tree is in the garden. It's in heaven. It's in heaven. We get to eat from that tree. Okay, so now back to laying hold of. It's like this. Abraham believed God. Here, this is an illustration. Abraham believed God. This was before the law. People need to remember that Abraham was around. He was the first. No, he was not the first covenant man. God entered into covenant with Adam immediately after he left the garden. People don't realize that. God makes mm-hmm. covenants with men throughout the years. He covenants with whoever he can in order to cover them. He loves people.
Mm-hmm.
And so until he could get Jesus into the earth, he had to, and instituted the old covenant through Abraham. Is that correct? So when he cut the covenant with Abraham, Abraham believed God. He was a friend of God, and he believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And catch those words. It was accounted unto him. It was credited unto him. It was on credit. It was accounted unto him for righteousness at a time when technically righteousness by faith was not available. Jesus had not gone to the cross yet.
Mm-hmm.
The price hadn't been paid once and for all. But Abraham believed God, and therefore it was accounted unto him by faith. It's like he took out a loan. He didn't have to pay it back till he got there. I mean, Jesus paid it back. How about that?
But right, anyway, that's good.
But the whole point of he believed God at a time when technically it would not have been available. And God loved it. He absolutely loved it. And because of that, he said, blessing, I will bless you, and in you will all the nations of the earth be blessed.
That's right.
And that was the instituting of the old covenant. And then later, I don't know how many hundreds of years later, you probably know, he gave the law of Moses, and the Ten Commandments and all those things, to kind of seal the deal because people didn't quite get it, you know, how to live.
Right.
And a lot of those laws were just to keep them from dying because they didn't know how, just the basic things of hygiene and stuff like that. He had, mm-hmm.
you know. He was added as a schoolmaster mm-hmm. to teach people.
Yes.
What was right, what was wrong, what was righteousness, what was sin.
Exactly. So here's another little aside, that Abraham tithed way back then. He gave the tenth of his income to God, which he actually gave to the Melchizedek, who was
the priest of Salem.
Salem, yeah. He understood the principle of the tithe. It was a covenant thing. Tithing is a covenant connection. It's like circumcising your money. It's bringing your filthy lucre and circumcising it, and now it is holy and consecrated. All the rest of it is holy and consecrated unto the Lord.
Good word.
So anybody that doesn't believe in tithing, you really need to, because it does something to your heart to know that you've brought your money into the covenant.
Yeah, it sanctifies the rest of your money, the remainder.
Exactly.
It brings it out of the world system into God's.
That's it, right there. And so, based on that, the Lord said to me, CK believed God, and it was accounted unto her for supernatural youth. And like, I was like, whoa, wait a minute. And he said, on credit. If you want to believe me, reach into eternity, I will let you lay hold of something that's technically not available yet. And that is your glorified body, which is set aside and waiting for you in heaven. I will let you live off of that glory now, here, on this earth, now, in this time. If you will believe me. And I said, yes, I will believe you. And he said, if you do that, you will be laying hold of supernatural youth and life and strength, but supernatural youth that covers all of the health issues. All the health issues would be taken care of. You won't have to worry about those. You're covered with the glory. Cover your body with the glory. And I said, yes. I said yes to that. And I still, you know, like he said, appropriate it unto yourself. Reach into eternity. Lay hold of it. Live there. Live in it. Now. And then he talked to me about the boomers. And it's not just the baby boomers, because that was back, was about 15, 14 years ago when he talked to me about this.
Uh-huh.
There are generations coming up behind us that are feeling like the boomers now. The baby boomers got waylaid. And along the way, and a whole lot of them. And then, you know, like the retirement got ripped off during recessions and stuff like that. And like, what on earth? And the Lord said, I made promises to this generation, covenant promises that I intend to keep. They don't even remember those promises, but I'm the one that put the fire in the bones of this generation. That's why they were such a fiery, some would say rebellious generation. We were. We still are. Some of us didn't sell out, you know? We didn't sell out to religion. When I got saved, I became a Jesus freak. I did not, you know, go out there and start playing church.
Thank God. We were serious.
We were serious about this. But we knew a lot of people that, you know, and the Lord talked to me about, he called them the brokenhearted hippies. I'm getting into a whole something I didn't mean to get into. The brokenhearted hippies. The fire in the heart of this generation was for kingdom justice, kingdom righteousness, which is the restoration of dignity and righteousness. And even those that weren't saved, there's something about this generation that said, you know, they looked at civil rights issues and this, the injustice in our country, for instance, that needed to be made right. And the corruption in the government and just different things in the world that were just, there was just a fire in their bones. They were idealistic. They wanted to change the world.
Mm-hmm.
God put that fire in our hearts. And then when we got saved and then we went to church, there stood religion right in the door saying, all right, and to try to rip that away from us. Say, okay, guys, go cut your hair. And girls, you go home and put on a dress. Everybody fix yourselves up again. You guys got all this outward holiness stuff. Yeah.
And people need to know that we're old enough that, yes, that used to happen.
It did. Oh, we used to witness that. I remember that. Yeah.
I mean, now, you know, most of the congregation show up in blue jeans. Yeah. You didn't back then.
Oh, no. Oh, I was surprised that the Lord would save me or fill me with the Holy Spirit when I was wearing blue jeans.
Yeah. And they induce fear. See how fear works into all this stuff?
Yes. Religion uses fear. And fake Christian love, which the Lord always called it. Fake Christian love. I love you so much, and someone's got to tell you the truth. A lady told me I couldn't lift my hands until I took off my wedding ring and took that evil nail polish off my fingers, because otherwise I couldn't lift holy hands in the sanctuary. They weren't holy. What the stupidest thing? That's one of the dumbest things I've ever heard. And meanwhile, they're going around gossiping and spreading lies and slandering and sitting in judgment and fault-finding and critical of all these people, and they want to call me unholy because I had a wedding ring and nail polish on?
Yeah, isn't that something?
Oh, man, talk about straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel.
That's right.
That wickedness in their hearts was far worse. In fact, there's nothing wrong with nail polish. No, makeup.
I like it.
Yeah.
I don't wear it. I like it on you.
Thank you for clarifying that. So, yeah, it's so they like, it was, their attention was always on the outward. The outward, the outward, the outward. And so, yeah, religion met us at the door. And a whole lot of naive baby boomers that just got saved didn't know any better. We just wanted to, you know, we just wanted to please the Lord. And so, yeah, they started selling out and putting on a suit to go to church and putting on their dress and fixing up their hair the way. And I mean, they took it so far, especially if you were going into the ministry, the people that threatened the people in, you know, the hierarchy to come over and check out your house and come and look at your dresser drawers just to see how messy they are. Because if your drawers are out of order, then your life is out of order. And I thought, oh Lordy, don't look in my drawers. Oh, Lord. In more ways than one. But the ridiculousness.
Yeah.
And yet, how wicked that they kept everyone's attention on the outward appearance and ignored the heart. Mm-hmm. And they tried to put out the fire in the heart of this generation. And they were successful in doing it with some of them. Some of them sold out. Some of the people in our generation. We know people who went into the ministry when we did, and they sold out to the religious system.
Right.
And
that's correct.
Because they didn't believe that they could have the impact on the world that they were called to have unless they sold out and basically bowed down to religion and kissed its feet. Kissed its ring.
There you go.
You can tell I barely got some strong feelings about this.
As you should.
And that was the kind of spirit that tried to basically kill us off, because we wouldn't bow down to it. Mm-hmm. We wouldn't be manipulated by it.
It wasn't born of love.
No.
It was born of fear.
It's fear and control and darkness. And they did so many things under cover of darkness. There's no light involved. They manipulated, they abused God's people. They abused precious people who did not know the Lord yet and misrepresented God as a mean, angry, punishing God with a baseball bat waiting for you to make a mistake so he could just beat the crap out of you.
Beat the hell out of you.
Yeah. Yeah. And bumper stickers on their car. Well, I saw non-Christians, and I thought, well, man, they might as well have put these on. They might as well hand these out at church. That, you know, Jesus is coming back soon, and boy, is he ticked.
Uh-huh.
Or, Jesus is coming soon. Look busy. It's all religion. Religion.
Right.
How about Jesus is coming soon? Let's take as many people with us as possible.
Oh, thank you for saying that, CK, because that's what God called us into ministry to do, is not only teach about Jesus,
yes,
the good news, but to make sure that we could bring as many people not only into the kingdom, but out of the religious system as possible,
exactly,
into the freedom and the grace and the love and the goodness of God.
Yes, absolutely. And he told us personally, he called us out of the religious church system, and he said, because we're prophets, okay? And mm-hmm. I'm a prophet seer, and so, you know, sometimes life gets weird.
I mean, it looks right. That
way. He told us, and I think that's also, is that Ezekiel or? Okay, here it is. It's Ezekiel chapter 12. It's in the Amplified. The word of the Lord also came to me, saying, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of the house of the rebellious, who have eyes to see and see not. And now he was applying this. This is an application, a prophetic application. That's not the exact interpretation of this scripture, okay?
So uh-huh.
This is what he was speaking to me.
Sure.
He said they have eyes to see, but they don't see with their spiritual eyes. Who have ears to hear, but they don't hear, for they are a rebellious house. Therefore, son of man, prepare your belongings for removing and going into exile, and move out by day in their sight, and you shall remove from your place to another place in their sight. It may be they will consider and perceive that they are a rebellious house. And you shall bring forth your baggage by day in their sight, and as baggage for removing into exile, and you shall go forth yourself at evening in their sight, as those who go forth into exile dig through the wall in their sight.
Yes.
And carry the stuff out through the hole. And it just goes on about, you know, he said, you shall cover your face so that you cannot see them. And he was talking about not fearing their faces. And anyway, the Lord was speaking to us personally. It's been part of the call on our life is to take a stand against that. It's inappropriate for me to say that damned spirit of religion.
Yes.
That even the Apostle Paul said is empowered by demonic spirits.
Yes, he did.
The legalism and all that, the controlling of God's people with rules, regulations, and things that no one can live up to, and then sitting in judgment of them and changing the rules at a whim and all that, which is so prevalent among the churches. And the Lord said, take a stand. He even told us, he told you in a dream. Yeah, no, that was a vision. When he took you up and showed you the volcano.
Right.
And it was us. It was you. It was us preaching the word of grace. And he said that the very message of grace will bring judgment on the spirit of religion. It's the mm-hmm. message itself that brings the judgment. We're not looking for judgment on anyone.
No.
But we do know that the message that we preach will bring judgment on that spirit, especially on those that are using, those in leadership or have tried to usurp the authority over another person's life through religion, through religionism. And that's part of our calling.
Yes, very good.
And so that's been like kind of like a thing that we do, part of our calling. And I was going somewhere with that. I had a good point too. It had to do with light, love, and life. The boomers. That was it. The boomers. And he was saying, he's always said that to us. Prepare the way for the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a banner for the people so they can see which way to go. Like, it's safe over here. This is the way. We've always been running point. That's
yes.
what we do.
Mm-hmm.
Like, this is what God's doing. Let's go do this. Come on, everybody. Get out of your religious pew.
Pew.
And
go ahead.
And let's follow Jesus. Let's preach the word of life to the nations. Let's love them into the kingdom, because God is not, well, he's raising up fathers.
Yes.
For the boomers, in fact, the boomers are now becoming the fathers. You know, your mother passed away.
Mm-hmm.
She moved to heaven just a couple months ago, almost exactly a year after your dad moved to heaven. And, you know, like, we're the adults now, which is a weird feeling.
Right.
But
the Joshua generation,
yes.
The ones who know where the promised land is because we've been there, and now we're supposed to take the second generation,
yes.
The younger ones in.
Yes.
And he said to Joshua, same thing. It's like you quoted in Isaiah 62, is in Joshua 1, where he said, "You shall cause this people to inherit the land."
That's right. That's our calling. That's our calling since we first went into the ministry, was like, get out of the religious system and then cast up the highway, and then what you just said, cause the people to inherit the land. Cause them to inherit their land. So the Lord said that there's all these brokenhearted hippies, people who came to Jesus and then got assimilated into the Borg, I mean, the religious system. and their hearts are broken because they have a destiny in there. And that destiny is the reason that God wanted them to have supernatural youth.
Yes.
That was the point. It wasn't just so we can have a great revelation and isn't this awesome? He had a reason behind it. He said, I have promises to keep to this generation. And it takes time and money to do it. They are at a point in their lives where a lot of them feel like, I don't have the energy to do that, Lord. And then, well, good. Then he gets the glory for it, right?
Right. And very good.
And he remembers those things. Even if you happen to, you know, I don't believe in senior moments. I don't. Because Moses, you know, his strength was not abated, and neither was, and his eyes were not dim. And the Lord even talked to me about length of days and how long do you want to live. And when I said a number, he said, are you sure that's all? And I'm like, okay, well, let's you know, what do you think? And we settled on, 175 or something at the time. And it's still negotiable because he said, I will keep you here as long as it takes to keep my promises to you. Isn't that, I mean, talk about taking the pressure off. Because I was starting to freak out. Like, Lord, I mean, I'm not a spring chicken anymore. Okay, I'm not that old, but I'm not a spring chicken anymore. I don't have the energy that I had when I was 20, for instance.
Right.
To do, I could do just about everything and chase children around and all that kind of stuff, you know? And the things that he has called us to do now, it takes supernatural strength. It takes supernatural youth. It takes supernatural anointings. In the English, they're all anointings. Everything's about anointings. This is an anointing.
That's right.
Supernatural youth.
Yes.
Is an anointing.
That's why it's supernatural.
Exactly. And at the same time, he talked to me about supernatural finances, also an anointing.
Yes.
And the people needed to remember to sow into the anointing. When you give, you're sowing into an anointing to reap back an anointing of supernatural finances. It takes time and money to do what God called you to do. It takes time and money for him to fulfill every promise he gave you. And if you will hold him to his word personally, and I've been in his face, man. I'm like, and then I talked to a precious brother by instant message. Oh, man, what a lifesaver for me, because I was just plunging into depression here for a while. Do you want me to be more honest? I mean, because my hope was just getting ripped away.
Mm-hmm.
Like, Lord, you are the one that told us to do this, but what happened? Where are you? And I had been so ill. And this brother came, he gave me a key. He came in a different door about contending with God. It was Steve Schultz.
Yes.
I want to give credit where credit is due, you know. Give honor where honor is due. God bless that man. And it got me in touch again. Okay. I cry. You preach and I cry. It got me in touch again with what God promised me. And I'm not going to leave this planet until he keeps his good word. Otherwise, that's not even righteous on anybody's part. Not only that, but there's so many souls in the balance. He doesn't want people going to hell.
No.
He doesn't want judgment. He wants revival. Mm-hmm. There's people who want everybody to be punished for their sin. No. God doesn't want them. Jesus already took the punishment. I know I talked about this last time, but God wants to bring them in, and he's going to. And you've seen in the heavenlies already the greatest revival that this has ever hit this planet. It's right above us right now. It's hanging right there in the heavenlies, getting ready to touch down. And it's coming. I mean, hang on to your hats. And that's a prophetic word having to do with authority. Hang on to your hats, because that's coming. But you got to believe. You got choices to make. Are you going to choose life, love, and light? Or do you want religion and religionism and fake Christian love, and do you want to miss out on the whole thing? Because you can't have both. Religion will not allow you to participate in revival.
No.
And the glory of God does not flow in an atmosphere of legalism and fault-finding.
That's right.
And there's so much. And it's hard for people who have been so brokenhearted for so long, the brokenhearted hippies, you know. But God has relit the fire in their bones. And he's getting ready to do some really powerful, miraculous things that it's hard for them to even believe. Right now, they're sort of like doubting in their mind, like, well, that's a good message. But they don't feel like they're really going to get to see it. Because the world says, you're getting too old now. And what's the world got to do with it? Really, you know?
That's right.
We're talking about a kingdom thing here.
He's the God of hope. There's always hope.
He's the God of all hope. He's a covenant God. He's a God of the miraculous. He's the God that keeps his good word. He doesn't give you a promise and then go skipping off somewhere and let you suffer the rest of your life. He's not a cruel God. He's not the God of religion.
No.
He's the God of all hope. He's the God of comfort. He's the God that, you know, he said, bring it into the light so he can heal it. If your heart's broken, let him bring it into the light. Light, love, and life is where the healing is.
Amen. And that's a great word.
Light, love, and life. The Apostle John lived off of light, love, and life. He had a revelation of it. You know, I spend time just meditating on John, especially the epistles, because that's where light, love, and life, that revelation, the more you get it into you, the more you realize, oh my goodness, this is true. It's true. And I can love people that hate me. It doesn't matter. What do I have to prove? I'm not looking for God to punish anybody for anything they've done to me. And we've been persecuted a lot. I can take it as long as I know he's on my side. I can. It's when people feel like, you know, like the Lord has abandoned me in it. That's when they start becoming brokenhearted. And that hope deferred makes the heart sick.
Right.
There's a lot of people listening right now whose heart is sick because their hope has been deferred for so long. And the Lord wants me to say to you that you have a destiny that he has never forgotten. He never forgot it. Never forgot it. Even if you did, your health makes no difference. None of it matters other than believe him. Hold him to it. Contend for it. Start feeding on light, love, and life. Go to the Johns. That's what he told me. If in doubt, go to the Johns. Gospel of John, Epistles of John, and just feed on light, love, and life. And it will change you because the power in the Word of God itself, and Jesus is the Word, it comes out of His own heart. That's Him. It will cause you to be well. You can reach into eternity and lay hold of everything, anything you need. That glorified body, start clothing this body with the glory of God. He'll get in it with you. I mean, He's so totally on board. That's what He's doing. He's raising up this generation of broken-hearted hippies, and we're not going to be broken-hearted anymore. We're actually going to get to see the desire with our own eyes, and we will not be able to take the glory for it. Only God gets the glory for it. He gets the glory. You notice how much glory is involved in all of this? It's all about the glory.
Mm-hmm.
Adam and Eve clothed in the glory. We are glory carriers. We have a glorified body. The glory that surrounds the throne of God. It's His presence. It's the manifestation of His presence.
Yes.
And that's what brings to pass your destiny. Connect with the glory. Connect with your destiny. Connect with the heart of God. Just say yes to it. You say, Lord, I've been brokenhearted. Just say yes to your destiny. Okay, Lord, I say yes. I say yes. I don't care what my body feels like. I believe You. And watch and see what He does. Watch and see. Watch and see what He's going to do. And I think with that, I'm going to say goodbye for now. And God bless you. And may your hearts be lifted up and encouraged. And I'll see you somewhere. Maybe we'll meet in a dream. Write to me. Anyway, Mike, thank you for being with me today.
Oh, it was a great broadcast.
We'll see you next time.
And thank you for listening to the show. You can reach C.K. Thompson or Brian David at prophetsdwp@gmail.com. Or check out their website, www.wordoflifeworldoutreach.org. Thank you very much for listening to the show, and we'll see you next time.
The show you've just heard is part of the Streams of Many Waters podcast network.